year is the time when we start looking at these fall festivals that are listed in the scriptures, especially in Leviticus 23. And, you know, this is the time of year when we perhaps maybe more focus on the return of Christ. And the festivals certainly do point that time. The fall ones do, especially. And, you know, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, which will be Monday, you know, we know we'll be talking about that today. The trumpet sounds, Jesus returns, and then, you know, all the way to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, you know, pictures, you know, the dwelling of God coming down to the earth and, you know, being in that city and living with him forever and ever. So it's a beautiful time of year. And, of course, again, it begins with the return of Jesus Christ. And he said he was going to come back. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So that was when Jesus left this earth, you know, after his death and resurrection. And the angels told the apostles there, he's coming back just the way you've seen him go up. He's coming back down the same way. And Paul later on in one of his letters to Titus, and we'll read that a little later, but he calls it the blessed hope. And this is the thing that we look forward to, and it's still our hope. You know, for 2,000 years, believers have been waiting. We talk about it, we sing about it. You know, and I was thinking this week, and Mary and I were talking a little bit about it, that, you know, some of these songs that, you know, talk about the return of Christ, and you know, it crosses all genres of music, but it seems to be especially prevalent somewhat in hymns. And I'm kind of a hymn guy, you know, I like the old hymns. But and also what's called Southern Gospel. I don't know how it ever got the moniker of Southern, but, you know, maybe it started in the South, I don't know. But it's more like quartet music, and kind of like Mercy's Well, we'll sing a little bit. but, you know, it seems like a lot of focus of that music is on the return of Christ. And I got to thinking about this week, and I thought, I'm going to just write down some of these lyrics, and I won't sing them for you. Maybe you're disappointed, I hope not, but... see if these, you know, you'll recognize these songs. And, you know, to me they're inspiring, you know, to know that our Lord and Savior is coming back. And the first one, I got four of them here, but the first one says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. And I can say amen to that. It's going to be a wonderful day. And the second one, it's got some cool, I think this was done by the Goodman family, I think. But at least it was one of them that sang it. It says, I believe the time is nearing, we'll soon see his appearing. Well, this could be the hour, and this could be the day, when the saints from every nation, and I love this line, are going to lose their gravitation, in the middle of the air be caught away. And the chorus of that goes, and I believe that he's coming back just like he said. I believe that a trumpet's going to sound so loud that one day it'll wake up the dead. And in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to split the eastern sky. And I believe he's coming back just like he said. Then another one, we've sang this one. We had a men's group at one time, kind of a quartet, and we sang this. But the chorus of it goes, oh, Jesus is coming soon, morning, night, or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. And we kind of changed that to say kingdomward bound, but, you know, that was another one. And then the last one, and Mary was actually singing this one to me this week, and I don't know where she's at. She must have left. But, I don't want to embarrass her. Is she back there? Maybe she's hiding. But anyway, she sang this song. She loves this song, so do I. But I think Ivan Parker sang it some years ago. It says, I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call that the midnight cry will be going home. I look around me, I see prophecies fulfilled everywhere. The signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. Oh, I can almost see the Father as he says, Son, go get my children. At the midnight cry, the bride of Christ will rise. And then the chorus of that song is, when Jesus steps out on a cloud to call his children, the dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air. And it's closer now than it's ever been. And then those that remain shall be quickly changed. And at the midnight cry, we'll be going home. So Maybe you're familiar with that song too, but they're powerful songs. They're beautiful songs. Songs that bring hope. And that last song is really taken from the passage we're going to use today in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to turn over there, or I think it'll be up here. 1 Thessalonians 4, and you'll recognize, if you know that song, you'll recognize some of the wording even in this passage. So let's go ahead and read chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, starting in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. When you look at the background of 1 Thessalonians, it was one of the first books maybe of the New Testament that was written. And Paul, if you look back in Acts chapter 17, had visited there. He didn't stay long before, people were persecuting him in the church there. It says that he was there three Sabbaths, and he left. And it was a difficult situation. If you look back just a little bit in Thessalonians, and I don't think I gave Daniel these verses, but you can just look in your Bible. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." So they were a suffering church. This was a church that was being persecuted. And then over in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. So, even when he got to, even though they had been persecuted in Philippi, they came there and there was, still opposition to the message. And then one more in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews." So, this is a church that's being persecuted. And, they had run Paul off. And, this new church had a short time with Paul, and they have a lot of questions. And one of them being was this coming of the Lord. And maybe when you're facing persecution, you start to think more about the return of Jesus Christ. And that was some of their questions here. Because Paul says, he begins with it, "I don't want you to be ignorant." And basically, he's saying, "I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know exactly what's going to happen." And these folks maybe didn't understand the idea that Christ was returning, and how that was going to happen. They were he says that he didn't want them to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or he also says, "I don't want you to grieve like the world grieves." Don't grieve like those that don't have any hope. For me, I think of this often, especially when you got to go to a funeral or do a funeral. But I think, if I didn't believe that there was something beyond, I think, especially a family member dying would devastate me. I just would think, if that's it, that would bother me to no end. But knowing that there's something ahead, something that's better, something that's not the end for that person, that gives me, it softens or dampens the grief. So we're not supposed to grieve like the world that has no hope. We grieve like people that have hope. We still grieve. We're just not going to grieve like them. Our grief is buffered by hope then. Death is a serious thing. We think about that from time to time, and maybe as you get older, you start to think about it a little more. But it's a serious subject, and it's an unknown. We all resist it; we don't want to do it. It's like this old song: everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And it's an unknown. And there's some people say that they died and went to heaven and came back. I don't know about those stories, but it's an unknown for most of us. And, you know, and the scriptures also tell us it's an enemy. It's an enemy that will be defeated. And again, it's not a subject you like to talk about. I imagine if you, you know, went to work and sitting down at the lunch table with everybody and said, hey, let's talk about death. And, you know, what's that like, you know, and all this. And people are just going to say, I think we're going to go back to work. Nobody wants to talk about it. And, you know, people are going to avoid you if you do that. So it's a serious subject. And but, you know, something we have to think about. And there's questions about that. And Paul, I believe, here answers some of the questions that the Thessalonians had. God does not want us to be uninformed. And so he goes on and tells us exactly how it's going to be. So at some point, God the Father is going to say to Jesus Christ, you know, it's time for you to go back. Jesus said he doesn't know the day or the hour. He may know now, but at that time he didn't know. And God's going to say it's time to go. You need to go down. And many have tried to predict that time over the years. You know, a lot of our background in the Churches of God, Sabbath-keeping Churches of God, go back to the Millerite movement in the 1840s. And he was a Baptist preacher. He wasn't a Sabbath keeper, but, you know, started this huge following of people, especially on the East Coast, that Jesus was returning first in 1843. And it didn't happen. Somebody said your calculation was wrong because you forgot that the year zero, I mean, he based it on some of the prophecies in Daniel, but the year zero, you forgot to count that year in, you know, because it's a zero year, but there's still a year there. So then they were convinced it was in October, I think October 22nd of 1844. People quit their jobs. They sold all their possessions. I've read some story even around Harrisburg. They went down to Hill Island, which is in the river down by Three Mile Island. It's a bigger island there. It's got a pretty good size hill on it. And that's why they call it Hill Island. So, but you know, people went there and they expected that Jesus was going to return. They waited all day and they all had to go home because he didn't come. And, you know, so people have done that. We know all the predictions, you know, in the last, it seems like that's calmed down some in the last few years. You know, a few years ago, it seemed like there was, every year, there was somebody saying that it was going to happen. And, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses believe it was happening back in the early 1900s. And even a church that we all belonged to at one time, or some of us, you know, they had their predictions of back in the 1970s that Jesus was returning. But as far as I know, it hasn't happened. And I'm pretty sure it hasn't happened. But, you know, from what I read here, it's not something we're going to miss. It's not, you know, it says here that the Lord himself is going to descend. And it's not someone in his place, but it's the glorified Son of God. It's Jesus Christ himself. You know, from the descriptions of his glory that we see in Revelation, you know, it's going to be a powerful thing. It's going to be a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. You know, a lot of people and believe in a secret rapture, and yet, you know, if this, when they think this verse points to a secret rapture, you know, it's hard to think of any of this a secret. You know, when it talks about that there's going to be a loud command or a shout, I mean, it doesn't sound like that's something somebody whispering. That sounds like, you know, technically that word's an authoritative command. He's saying, you know, like an officer barks at the, you know, a captain barking at the sergeants or whatever, you know, or the corporals. You know, it's, you know, you hear it and you know what he's saying. And, you know, there's some speculation of what will be said. You know, it says God's going to send his son down here, but, you know, maybe God at some point is just going to say, you know, I'm sick of it. It's enough. It's time to stop. That's it. You know, maybe like he said to Lazarus, come out. You know, it's time to go down and get these people out of the grave. So, you know, it's a powerful, loud command, a shout, if you will. It says it's a voice of an archangel. Either, you know, several of the archangels, Gabriel and Michael. We don't know, it doesn't say which one, but, you know, talks about that a little bit in Revelation 11:15. It says a voice from heaven, about this voice from heaven that said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You know, is that the voice of the archangel? Is that the words that he speaks when Jesus comes down to the earth? Could be. And then it talks about the trumpet call of God. And, you know, if you kind of follow that thread through the scriptures about trumpets, you know, they were used to call people together for assemblies. They were to signal an event, a victory, even, or maybe a call to arms. to announce a king, you know, when somebody was going to be enthroned as a king. You know, there was trumpets blasting, and you know, even if you go back to Leviticus, you know, this year of Jubilee began with a trumpet blast, and you know, trumpet blast. To me, it's just interesting. All these fit with the return of Jesus Christ. You know, the trumpet's going to blast, and you know, all the things. You know, a king is enthroned. You know, all the people are together. And, you know, it's a signal of victory, and you know, it certainly is a jubilee. You know, a jubilee forever, if you will. So we'll see and hear those things, and I don't think they're going to be a secret. And it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and. You know, this apparently was a question that the Thessalonians had, that they were confused about that. They said, you know, what happens to all these people died? You know, a lot of people in the early church thought that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. It seems like the apostles even say that in some of the letters, you know, that this is going to happen, you know, very shortly after Jesus was taken up into the heavens. And so they were confused, you know, what, you know, all these people have died. And, you know, maybe they were worried about how God could put them back together, you know, this body that's in the ground and it's being corrupted. Or maybe they were burned at the stake like some Christians were. How's God going to put them back together? But, you know, Paul goes on to say the graves will be opened and they will rise. They will be changed. They will be immortal. They will be incorruptible. They will be imperishable. There'll be spirit beings, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, you're going to have this new body. I think most of us are looking forward to that. And, you know, I'm starting to look forward to it more and more. You know, having something different, something that works, something that's, you know, doesn't get tired. And, you know, it's amazing, you know, what God has planned for us. I just, you know, it's hard to even fathom that. And so they're going to rise and they're going to be changed. And those that are alive that still happen to be here, living in this mortal flesh when Christ returns, you know, also rise up. And they won't go before. The other ones, the people out of the graves, are going to go before. And I often think about this. I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, you know, Jesus returns, and you see all this glory going on, and you see all these graves popping open and people going up, and you say, oh, there's my dad, or there's, you know, so-and-so going up, you know. And, you know, can I go up? And, you know, you're waiting to go. And, but, you know, we know that'll happen, you know, but we're just not going to go ahead of that. So we're going to be changed as well. And there's going to be a reunion in the sky with our Lord and with those brothers and sisters who've gone on before. And then, you know, my best understanding is that we're going to come back to the earth with him. And it's interesting that word, it says that we'll meet him in the air. There's a word in the Greek that means... basically, to describe a group of people that go out to meet a dignitary to bring him into the city. It's kind of like a welcoming committee. You go out of the city, you welcome him, and you bring him in. And you know, to me, that's saying we're going to meet Jesus in the air, but he's going to come back to earth. And the scriptures talk a lot about him coming back to the earth, and it seems like a lot of the prophecies point to us being on the earth. And I believe that to be true. But really, if that's not true, and like I've often said here, and I know you've heard me say this before, if I find out that certain things that I believe right now aren't necessarily the way things happen, like if all of a sudden, you know, we believe that when you die, you go to sleep until this resurrection time, but if I find out I die and I go straight to the presence of God, or if I find out I'm whisked off the earth and I go into a different place, I'm not going to complain. I mean, it's just, I'm still going to be glad, because the most important thing is that you're going to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And you're going to have that, find that satisfaction. It's going to be great no matter where I am. And I think all of us would agree with that. Well, Paul closes the chapter, this chapter, by saying, you know, encourage one another with these words. And you know, comfort one another. The Lord is coming for you and for me. And that gives us hope. And we don't grieve like everybody else. We have hope. We know this is going to happen. And it's going to be a great day. But what should we do about that? You know, unfortunately, you know, I think it was back in the 1200s, I think it was the Archbishop of Canterbury or somebody in England, decided that we needed to divide books into chapters and verses, which I think we all appreciate, because we can find, you know, somebody says, oh, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13, we can turn to that and we can see what the Bible says. But sometimes these chapter divisions, you know, it's like, sometimes we think like a book, oh, it's a new chapter, it's something different. Well, in this case, you know, probably shouldn't have been there. It's more connected with this than it is with starting a new subject. But let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 5, the first 11 verses. It said, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for we know that very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So here he goes on, and it's interesting to me in the scriptures that anytime you see a reference to the return of Christ, and there's a lot of references. I think I heard one time that it's, I haven't counted them, but one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament is about the return of Christ, having something to do with that. So that's pretty significant. That's quite a bit. I'm sure how we live is probably way more than that, but it always intrigued me that every time you read a passage about the return of Christ, like we just did here, the writer will go on to say, guess what? Now you need to do this because of that. You know, it talks about our conduct. It's often paired with our conduct. So examples of that, you know, think of Matthew 24, probably the chapter we're most familiar with as far as talking about the signs of the return. And, you know, Paul's here talking about signs that we've got to understand them. You know, we might not know exactly what they all are, but we need to be aware of them and be able to put them in their place when the time comes. But, you know, but it's interesting, he talks about that in Matthew 24, but then you get to chapter 25 and it's like, okay, since I am going to return, all these signs are going to point to that, what should you do? You know, and it talks about, you know, the 10 virgins and, you know, getting, you know, taking your talents and not burying them, and, you know, those parables in Matthew 25. 1 Corinthians 15, which we call the resurrection chapter, you know, gives us all these details about it. And, you know, it goes on to say there in verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So, again, you know, resurrection, guess what? This is what you need to do. Therefore, let's look at a couple more over in the book of Titus, which I mentioned earlier. Let's go ahead and read that passage about the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You know, here he's talking about this blessed hope, and he's saying, you know, you need to live right. You know, we got to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live soberly and to live self-controlled. You know, that's the idea. You know, this great event's coming, but we need to be ready for it. And then one more over in 2 Peter, just a few books back, 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You know, same thing Paul just had mentioned there in 1 Thessalonians. He said, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So, you know, this is the time of the end, you know, probably after the millennium, and, you know, God just consumes the whole earth. It's gone. It says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. So everything is dispatched at that time. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? So there's the question again. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So again, now this is going to happen, and you need to be prepared and ready for it. We need to prepare ourselves and to be ready to meet him in the air. I thought of that verse in Amos when I was getting ready to do this, but it kind of takes it out of context, but I think it's a good reminder. He says in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And he was talking about them because they were continued to reject him, and you know, even though he was reaching out to them and trying to get them to come back to him, they wouldn't do it. And he says, you know, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And you know, kind of the same message we're trying to say today is that prepare yourself. You know, we're going to meet God face to face. In Exodus 19, I won't take the time to read it, but remember when the children of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai, and you know, God was going to come down and give the law to Moses, and he told them ahead of time, you know, prepare yourself for this. You know, get ready. You know, wash all your clothes. You know, don't do anything that's going to make you unclean in the next few days. Stay back from the mountain, you know, just get prepared. And then there's this trumpet blast, and God comes down on the mountain and gives the laws to Moses. You know, kind of the same idea. You know, even Jesus' first coming, when he, you know, John the Baptist said, prepare the way of the Lord. You know, make his path straight. Be ready. You know, that's kind of the same idea. So over and over we see that in the scriptures. And Paul's saying the same thing here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Be ready. You know, the coming of the Lord is like a thief. You don't know. You know, how many times does a thief tell you, hey, I'm coming tonight to rob you? And they're not going to do that. I mean, you'd be sitting there with your shotgun and waiting. And you know, it's not going to happen. And but a thief comes when you don't expect it. And the same way with the return of Christ. We need to be ready. I mean, it could be like a thief in the night. You don't know the time or day. You know, Paul kind of, the idea of a pregnancy. You know, Kelsey's pregnant, and she's going to have a baby maybe within 2 months, we're hoping. She's hoping, really. And but she don't know the day. She don't know the hour. You know, it could happen today. It could happen, you know, 2 weeks from now. It could happen a month from now. We don't know. And it's the same way. You know, you prepare for it. I'm sure she's prepared to have a baby. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know if you can ever be prepared for that, but it's, you know, she's prepared as much as she can. And, you know, it's kind of like that, too. You know, we tend to be procrastinators. I tend to be a procrastinator. I should say not we. I should say I. You know the old saying, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. I have just the opposite. I put off to tomorrow everything I can. So I'm pretty notorious for that. I like to, and then I rush like crazy to get it done. I don't know, that's not smart, but that's ends up being kind of my nature. But it's, you know, the return of Christ, we shouldn't be that way. We should be prepared. We should be getting, you know, concerning Jesus' return. So, you know, oftentimes we'll think, oh, things are going well, and, you know, life is good, and, you know, we look around, and, you know, is there really signs that Jesus is going to return? I think even more so today there is. You know, we think, see the way the world is going, and even in our own country, some of the things that are happening, you know, with the complete just abandonment of anything moral, it seems. You know, those are signs that talks about in the scriptures. You know, those are things that should be preparing us and saying, you know, this could happen. It could happen any day. You know, Paul says here, we are children of the day. We belong to the day of the Lord. You know, that's the day. That's what he created us for and called us for. It was this, that very day when he comes back. That's when it all comes together and we're all, you know, it's a culmination of this whole plan that we'll be changed into to spirit beings and to have life eternal. And he's called us for that very day. Jesus came the first time to die for our sin, and just so we can attain this high calling. You know, again, verse 8 there, if we're still in 2 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians, you know, be self-controlled, be sober. you know, put on faith and hope and all those things that are important. You know, those things sound familiar. You know, Paul always mentions faith, hope, and love, and we're familiar with that terminology. So, you know, essentially he's saying be prepared. And at the end of that passage there in 1 Thessalonians, I thought it's interesting. He says in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other, just as in fact you are doing. And right at the end of when he said about Jesus returning, he said, therefore encourage each other with these words. So two times he said that. One about the return of Christ and what it's going to be like and what you got to look forward to, but also encourage one another with this idea that we need to be ready and be prepared that he's coming. And we need to build each other up and to strengthen one another. It's important. The Lord is coming. And we have hope. We have joy in that. We have anticipation. And we need to be ready. You know, it was interesting, and I'll throw this one in there, Daniel, again, I'm going to give you this one. But over in 1 Corinthians, for those of us who have been reading along with the scriptures this year, we read through 1 Corinthians. I think we finished it earlier this week. But last chapter of 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 22, it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. There's two things there. One, it's only two times those words are used in the Greek. The first one about this curse is anathema, which we're familiar with that word. You know, the idea of that, you know, you're going to call down a curse on yourself if you don't love the Lord, as it says here. But the other one says, you know, Maranatha, which means to, you know, O Lord, come. You know, that's our hope. That's our joy. You know, and this was probably, from the best we can understand it, that was kind of a word that Christians shared among themselves in the early churches. They would just say Maranatha to each other and, you know, have the Lord come. So let's encourage each other with that. You know, Jesus is coming again. Let's, you know, we can look forward to it. And, you know, we know exactly how it's going to happen, and it's going to be an awesome thing. And in preparation for that, you know, do the things that are necessary to get yourself ready. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you tonight or today for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that this passage gives us, Father, to know that your plan of salvation will reach its high point when you send Jesus Christ back to this earth and we'll all rise up out of our graves, and if we're still alive, we'll be changed into different different beings and people that will be incorruptible and immortal, and just to be with you forever and ever and ever. It's a beautiful day to look forward to. Father, help us to prepare ourselves. Help us to live godly lives and to be just encouraged to strengthen our spiritual lives, and that they're